On Sunday morning, March 13th, 1887, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a sermon called The Holy Ghost, The Need of the Age. He preached it at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. And in this sermon, he said, quote, "I believe, brethren, that whenever the Church of God declines, one of the most effectual ways of reviving her is to preach much truth concerning the Holy Spirit. After all, he is the very breath of the church. Where the Spirit of God is power. If the Spirit be withdrawn, then the vitality of the godliness begins to decline and we are backbiting. Let us turn to the Spirit of God, crying, quicken thou me in thy way. If we sorrowfully perceive that any church is growing lukewarm, be it our prayer that the Holy Spirit may work graciously for its revival. Let us return to the Lord. Let us seek again to be baptized into the Holy Spirit and into fire, and we shall yet again behold the wonderful works of the Lord. He sets before us an open door, and if we enter not, we ourselves are to be blamed." Wow. Guys, there was a generation that needed to hear those words 134 years ago. And there is a generation that needs to hear them again today in 2020. The church has no life without the Spirit. Amen. Listen, without the Spirit, the preaching of the word will be exchanged for entertainment. Worship will be exchanged for emotionalism. Conviction, confession, and repentance will be exchanged for feel-good mantras. Discipleship will be exchanged for self-governance. Ministry faithfulness will be exchanged for fame and popularity. Perseverance will be exchanged for comfort. The glory of God will be exchanged for the glory of self-centered people. And the lordship of Christ will be exchanged for a supplemental back pocket Jesus. And speaking about this kind of church, Jesus said in Revelation 3:1, "I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." Now, in contrast to a dead church is the living Christ, right? The living Christ who possesses the fullness of the Holy Spirit, describing himself in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus said, "Thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God," or the sevenfold Spirit of God. The way that the Holy Spirit revealed himself back in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. And as Christ possesses the fullness of the Holy Spirit, listen, we too must live and serve in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And guys, this applies to us not only personally, but also collectively. Sadly, however, the Holy Spirit is either forgotten or ignored by lots of Christians. And this results in spiritual weakness and coldness and self-centeredness in their life in Jesus and in their mission for Jesus. And so, we return to the title of Spurgeon's sermon, "The Holy Ghost, The Need of the Age." I hope you can hear my heart in this. As someone that has been walking with Jesus for over 40 years, as someone who has been in pastoral ministry for over 20 years, there's one thing that I've learned in all these years, and that is that the modern church does not need more programs and events. She needs a renewed sense of the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit. In a sermon called The Tragedy of a Powerless Church, Samuel Chadwick, born 1860, went to heaven in 1932. He said this, quote, "The church that is man-managed instead of God-governed is doomed to failure. A ministry that is college-trained but not spirit-filled works no miracles. The church that multiplies committees and neglects prayer may be fussy, noisy, enterprising, but it labors in vain and spends its strength for naught. It is possible to excel in mechanics and fail in dynamics. There is a superabundance of machinery. What is lacking is power. To run an organization needs no God. Man can supply the energy and enterprise for things human. The real work of a church depends upon the power of the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit is vital and central to the work of the church. Nothing else avails." I say amen to that. But not only that, listen, the modern church does not need more popularity. What she needs is brokenness and humility before God the Spirit. Nancy Leigh Wolgemuth, she wrote, quote, "Brokenness is the stripping of self-reliance and independence from God. The broken person has no confidence in his own righteousness or his own works, but he is cast in total dependence upon the grace of God working in and through him." And this is why Yahweh said in Isaiah 66 verse 2, "I will look favorably on this kind of person." You want to know on whom the Lord looks with favor? He says, "One who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word." And the third thing I've observed is that the modern church does not need more cultural acceptance and political influence. What she needs more of is the dunamis, the dynamic power of God the Spirit to be salt and light in this lost world, to suffer and be bold for Christ in this present dark and distorted society. As Vance Havner said, quote, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." But who is this Holy Spirit? And for some, who is this forgotten Holy Spirit? Well, he first is God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We believe that God is one in substance and three in persons. He is one what? And he is three whos. He is one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he is deserving of all of our worship and trust and obedience. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's also a person. Now, I don't mean that he is a human being with a human body, but when we talk about the Holy Spirit being a person, this means that he is a personal spirit who possesses personality. That means he has intelligence, he has a will, he has emotions. The Holy Spirit is not an it, he is who. He is not something, he is someone. And guys, we do not treat him as an impersonal force to be harnessed and used, but as a divine person, yielded to his lordship and submitting to his leadership. And so being born of God means that we have a personal relationship with God the Spirit. Listen, he indwells us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" He also transforms us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit." He also keeps us. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 says, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. And he empowers us. Acts 1:8, we read it, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. So this topic tonight is something that God has been burning in my heart for the past few days. And so the topic of this message is the Spirit of God and the people of God. And let me say something about this message this evening. It's going to be a little bit different than what we're normally accustomed to, because this message tonight is gonna sound more like a plea than a discourse. We here at Calvary Chapel, we know the theology, we know what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. But I believe that tonight that God is just stirring my heart to plead with God's people to press into all that truth and to appropriate it and to apply it. And so this message, this plea tonight, first, it's going to be a plea to the people of God. And then tonight we're going to end with a plea to the Spirit of God. So as we're pleading the people of God, here's the first plea for all of us, me included, for us collectively as a church, remain in the fellowship of the Spirit. Remain in the fellowship of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians 5:16-25, I say then, walk by the Spirit and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The word fellowship is a big one in the Bible, right? Fellowship is sharing a common life together. It's union. It's relationship. It's partnership. And we see here in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is in us and he is with us and we share a common life together with him. And this relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, number one, is a relationship that we must practice. And number two, it is a relationship that we must engage in. So here's a question. How do we remain in the fellowship of the Spirit? Well, the first thing is listen to him in the scriptures. Listen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it tells us that God's word came to us by God's Spirit. And then in John chapter 16, verse 13, it tells us that God's Spirit guides us into God's truth. And three times in the Gospel of John, in chapters 14 through 16, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will not contradict the scriptures, nor will he lead you beyond it. His mission is not to mystify, but to clarify. Not to organize a secret knowledge society, but to bring truth into plain sight. And listen, he wants to open our eyes to God's truth through God's word. And so whenever we gather as a church, I hope you don't come merely expecting that the person who is standing behind this podium, this pulpit, is going to be doing all the work here at church when it comes to the ministry of the word. Guys, it's a two-way street. Guys, every week that the word of God is being proclaimed from this place, Not only does the messenger have a responsibility to hear from God and to prepare truth, to deliver to God's people, but do you know that you have a responsibility to come with your hearts prepared, ears open, to lean into the Spirit and to listen to his words? I remember hearing the story of a Bible conference, and during this conference, there was a preacher that was speaking during his session. And during that time, he saw an elderly gentleman in the front writing and writing and writing notes. And after this preacher had finished his sermon, he stepped down and he went up to this elderly gentleman and he said, "Sir, I couldn't help but notice that you barely looked up. But you were writing and writing and writing during my entire sermon. I'm just curious, what was it about my sermon that just spoke to you?" And he opened up his notebook, and page after page after page were the words, "More light, Lord, more light, more light, Lord, more light." That guy came to church the right way. He didn't come as a spectator, he came as a worshiper. He was leaning into the truth of God. So not only praying for those that are going to be delivering the word, we need to come prayed up saying, "Lord, I want to have ears to hear what the Spirit is going to say to me today." And so how do we remain in fellowship of the Spirit? We got to listen to him. And he speaks loudly and clearly through the scriptures. Number two, we got to depend on him in our prayers to God. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, it tells us that God's Spirit helps us in our prayers. And in Ephesians 6, 18, it tells us that God's Spirit empowers us and guides us in our prayers. Listen, clear aim and fervency in authentic prayer is not the result of emotional hype nor human mechanics, but the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that I hate the most is feeling like I have to go to a prayer meeting where I'm dragging my feet to get there because it just feels so lifeless. That's what it looks like when people get together out of routine and just want to check their boxes to pray. And there's no fervency, there's no intention in those kinds of prayer meetings. There's no breath of God. There's no life of the Spirit in that. Man, we need to press in and remain in fellowship with the Spirit. So when you got a whole bunch of people that are remaining in fellowship with the Spirit getting together at a prayer meeting, guys, there is a whole lot of words that you can use to describe that prayer meeting, but one word you won't use is boring. And I've been to one too many boring prayer meetings. That's what happens if you're looking for hype. If you're looking to manufacture something, and yet prayer is the most important and vital thing for the local church and the church universal. Guys, we need both the scriptures and the Spirit. And the Spirit and truth, as one person said, Spirit without the word will blow up. Word without the Spirit will dry up. Spirit and the word will grow up. He is called the Spirit of grace and supplication. I think we need to make a greater effort in inviting the Holy Spirit to our prayer meetings, rather than just trying to rush through it void of the Spirit. And the third way to be in fellowship with God's Spirit is to be in fellowship with God's Spirit-indwelt people. Guys, too often I think that we make the idea of fellowship with God's Spirit like super mystical, when it's very much practical. Guys, we remain in fellowship with the Holy Spirit by remaining in community with God's people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the New Testament shows us what this looks like in its one another instructions. And there's a whole lot of them in the New Testament. In fact, the majority of the commands that are given for you and me, and this is all under the category of fellowship of the Spirit, they all revolve around these two words, one another. You want to hear what the New Testament describes as the fellowship of the Spirit? Love one another, pray for one another, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, submitting to one another, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, be at peace with one another, pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another, live in harmony with one another, greet one another, welcome one another, be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. Be hospitable to one another, consider one another, encourage one another, forgiving one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, bearing with one another, serve one another, teaching and admonishing one another. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do not act deceptively or lie to one another. Do not cheat one another. No longer judge one another. Do not complain about one another. Those are all commands in the New Testament. Listen, the same Holy Spirit that dwells in me dwells in you. And the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you dwells in me. And so how do I remain in fellowship with God the Spirit? I hang out with you guys. And you guys hang out with me. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in autonomy. But that's the weird thing about our culture, right? We love talking about, oh, we want our community. We just want to have more and more community. Just don't violate my autonomy. Remain in fellowship of the Spirit. Number two, listen to the second plea, pursue and practice the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, pursue love. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. And it's also the character of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:9. Now listen, this is really important that we get this. There is a huge difference between spirit spiritual character and spiritual gifting. It is possible to excel in your spiritual gifts and at the same time be shipwrecked in your spiritual character. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, it tells us if we practice spiritual gifts without love, the fruit of the Spirit, then we are a senseless and annoying noise and nothing and accomplishing nothing. But the problem in so many churches, in modern church culture, is that people may value our spiritual gifts more than spiritual character. We care more about if a person can keep me on the edge of my seat while they're speaking than to know if that person really has a healthy relationship with Jesus. But guys, you need to understand that God values spiritual fruit above spiritual gifts. And this is why biblical Christ-forming discipleship matters. You know, our services and ministries and community groups here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, they are intentionally designed in a way to communicate that here, biblical Christ-forming discipleship matters. What we do here as a local church, these ministries are designed to echo the words of Galatians 14 when Paul said, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. You see, the wrong question is, what can we do to attract more people and build a bigger church? And yet, that's the thing that a lot of people stress over. The right question is, how can we cultivate biblical, Christ-conforming discipleship that results in devoted and dedicated disciples of Jesus? You know, I have the privilege of serving as the young adults pastor of this church. I've had the opportunity to serve in a broad range of different ministries. I've served as an assistant pastor. I've served as a lead pastor. I've planted churches. I've served in the Bible college. I've served in school of ministry, in the pastor school. But I think my most favorite ministry that God has allowed me to serve in as young adults. I love it. But this is something that drives us as a young adults ministry. Our ministry is called Open. And Open is a gospel-shaped community of young adults that is actively committed to the mission of Jesus, of making followers of Jesus, teaching the way of Jesus, and practicing the love of Jesus in the world. That's our mission statement. And one of the four core values in our young adults ministry is this, that Christ-like character must be the mark and measure of spiritual growth. Guys, please hear my heart in this. The church needs to stop idolizing the gifted and return to esteeming Christ-likeness in our private and public lives. In our homes and churches and schools and workplaces, in our devotional and ministry worship. Because this is the goal, this is the mission of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life, right? In Romans 8, 28 and 29, Paul says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And what is that ultimate good? For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we already read it, but again, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Esteem spiritual fruit. Thirdly, not only cling to the people of God to remain in the fellowship of the Spirit and to pursue and to practice the fruit of the Spirit, but number three, desire and exercise the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. I hope you know by now that Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa is continuationist. That means that we believe that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to his church today. What are spiritual gifts? Well, spiritual gifts are God's supernatural enablements to do ministry like Jesus in the church and in the world. And every Christian, that includes you, that includes me, Every Christian has been given a spiritual gift and is expected to use it to build up others in Christ. And guys, the reason why this is important is because this is a mark of a healthy and growing church. In Ephesians 4:16, Paul wrote that he, Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Guys, if you want to see the local church thriving and growing and functioning the way it's supposed to be functioning, rather than being critical of it, rather than being an armchair quarterback concerning it, Paul said that every member should be making investments into that local church, and the outcome of it is going to be health and growth. There should be space for speaking gifts and serving gifts to be exercised in a local church, even a right space for sign gifts, such as tongues or interpretation of tongues or prophecy, as the Holy Spirit determines and energizes their operations. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. William MacDonald wrote, quote, "There was liberty for the Spirit of God to use the various gifts which he had given to the church." Now, having said that, we must be careful, on one hand, not to abuse spiritual gifts and grieve the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, we don't want to prohibit spiritual gifts, and the result of that is going to be quenching the Spirit. But guys, there is a place for you here in this church body. So pursuing and exercising spiritual gifts, let me plead with you as a pastor tonight. Will you, by faith, be willing to take on, by obedience to King Jesus, the opportunity to look for places in this church where there are needs and you can serve? I'll tell you, there is a massive void in the children's ministry. I just recently found out the reason why this church doesn't have the nursery in operation is because no one's willing to step up and say, I'll go serve in that area. And I think about the moms and the dads that show up to church and they come with their little ones and they're just looking for a place where they can come and hear and learn about Jesus and somewhere they feel safe where they could just entrust their precious little one and just say, hey, I know that these people love Jesus and they love me and they're going to take care of my children. But there's a void there. There are voids, there are spots in different areas. There are the food distributions that happen here at the church where we're serving our community, and yet there are voids in need of, let's get rid of the word volunteer. Let's just talk about members of the body of Christ that have been placed as members and equipped by the Spirit with gifts to serve the body inside the church and the world outside the walls of the church. So it's a plea. But you know, the Bible lists different gifts of the Spirit and manifestations of the Spirit in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4. But among this list, there is one that I would like to briefly talk about. It's the gift of prophecy. Now, the reason why I want to highlight this one is because in 1 Corinthians 14:1, listen to what Paul said. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. You see the order? Prioritize fruit of the Spirit, and then don't neglect the gifts of the Spirit. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, and then Paul adds this line, and especially that you may prophesy. What is the gift of prophecy? Well, Sam Storms, I really like Sam Storms on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But Sam Storms defines the gift of prophecy this way. He wrote, quote, "It is the human reporting of divine revelation, speaking forth in merely human words something that God has spontaneously brought to the mind." So let's be clear, the gift of prophecy are human words reporting what God has revealed, but the final authority is the Bible. Prophecy is never on par with Scripture. Prophecy never supplants Scripture. Prophecy is not equal in authority to Scripture. Prophecy does not amend Scripture. Prophecy is never to be taken as Scripture. And yet Paul said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And here's the reason why I believe. Because this gift gives us a sense of God's presence more than the other spiritual gifts. Guys, when prophecy is spoken, when God moves on your heart to share a word with someone, or in prayer, maybe God will place a scripture on your heart specifically for a person or a group of persons. God is doing something specific at that moment. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that the purpose for the gift of prophecy is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort God's people. And man, when God does that, we have a very real and present sense that God is among us, right? In fact, Paul even said that if a non-Christian walks into church and prophecy is being uttered, that non-Christian person will say of that people, God is among them. You know, one pastor put it this way, that when someone shares with you a prophetic word, you are comforted and strengthened because that prophecy makes the presence of God known, lets you know that he is really near. He really does care, and he really is in control. That brings comfort and strength and encouragement to an individual. It brings strength and encouragement to the church as a whole. Let me give you one example, and I'm so thankful for the people that God has surrounded my life with that exercises the gift of prophecy. But let me give you one example of how God used prophecy in my life to confirm his will and calling on my life. After having spent 10 years in Brazil, I was sensing that the Lord was moving my family and I back to Southern California. But that was a struggle because during the time that I was on the mission field, we have seen missionaries come and go, come and go. We've had Americans come and say, oh man, I'm here for life. And 3 months later, they packed up their bags and they left. So you can imagine the Brazilians were very cynical every time a missionary landed in Brazil. And so my family and I, we determined we are not going to be that. But after 10 years, I really believed that God was calling us back. But man, my family, they were thinking, we are abandoning these people. We can't do this. We are abandoning the people that God has entrusted to us. So now I was torn. But during this time, because my dad, he was in the process of transitioning from this temporary life to his eternal home. He had stage 4 pancreatic cancer and then eventually passed away. and he transitioned to heaven. But during that time, as a family, we got away and we went up to Oxnard. And while we were there, we went to go visit some friends. And when we pulled up into the driveway, the dad of these friends that we came to visit was out in the front driveway, just sweeping and cleaning. And so we went. We said hi to him. Then we went inside the house. We hung out with his kids. And then my son and I, we walked outside. And we were hanging out. And this dad came up to me and he said, "Hey, you know what, John? Could we talk?" And so we went out across the street. They lived by the beach and we sat there on the sand. My little boy, he was a little guy at the time, and he was just playing in the sand. And then he looks at me and he said, "You know, I believe that God gave me a word for you when you pulled up to the driveway." And this guy had no idea what we were wrestling with. And he looked at me and said, "This is the word of the Lord for you, John. God wants you to know you are not abandoning Brazil." I just sat there just staring at him. And he said, "God wants you to know that he has given you Brazil as an inheritance. And he is leaning you into the United States for this season. And there will be a season that he will lean you back into Brazil. And then he will lean you again to the United States. He has given you both. You are not abandoning Brazil." That's why here in 2021, I have been longer at this church than in any other spot in all my years of ministry. But there's one thing I can say, I have never once second-guessed my place here because God made it so clear. He strengthened me. He encouraged me. And he comforted me by that word of prophecy. And I knew at that moment at the beach, the Lord is here with me. And so here's some ways that the gift of prophecy could be used, exercised. It might come by way of a timely word. Just the other day, I was texting a friend and I was flipping through my Bible reading and I came to Psalm 52 and there was a set of verses that were there. And I thought, you know, I'm gonna copy and paste this and send it to my friend. So I sent that verse or those verses to my friend and immediately this person replied with a photo of her journal. And in the journal, there was the writing of those exact same verses and said, "This is so crazy. I was praying these verses at the exact moment that you sent me these verses." And my friend said, "Man, the Lord is here among us." It might come as an encouraging word. You might just feel a burden to go to someone and just say, "Gosh, you know what? I just really feel like I'm just supposed to come and just say, God loves you. He knows you. He's pleased with you. And whatever that thing is that you're stressing out about, God just wants you to know he's got it." And it'll be the right word at the right time. It may come in the form of an exhortation, which is a call to action that's helpful for us. You might come and just feel stirred to just say, "Gosh, I just really feel like I just want to challenge you to love and good works today." Guys, we need more of this. Interacting with each other as the church. We should be open to speaking and receiving words of prophecy to and from one another as the Spirit leads us. And yet at the same time, we should also test and approve them with Scripture, right? That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good." You see, if the word proves to be from the Lord, this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and the people of God will be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. We just had an opportunity for the leaders today to get together, and I love how Pastor Char just led our time because he encouraged us. We gathered around the leaders of the children's ministry, and he exhorted our leaders to not just pray prayers, but to pray prophetic prayers. And it was just so sweet, just praying for the ministry, but also being open to God giving utterances of prophecy. And we all walked away so spiritually encouraged. It's a plea. Pursue. Exercise spiritual gifts. And depend, this is the final plea, depend on the person of the Spirit and serve in the power of the Spirit, because God said in Zechariah 4:6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by strength or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of armies. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. I don't need to harp on this. You guys know this. The mission of God is accomplished by the Spirit of God through the people of God who are endued with the power of God. The power of God's Spirit brings us boldness and effectiveness in our witness for Christ in this world. So we need to daily ask him for it.